Like, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3 for our second reading. This is a chapter that Richard dealt with last week in our teaching week meeting, so just help us set the scene for today. So 2 Timothy 3, we'll read the whole chapter beginning in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, who were false teachers in Egypt, opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. So today we're starting this new series, Help, I'm a Parent. And on the subject today, we're thinking about why is it so difficult. And I immediately have to start with a disclaimer in doing this. In doing this series, by no means do I claim to be an expert or a perfect father by any means. And in many ways, I partly do this series so that I can become a better father in this. Those who are parents, we're always learning, hopefully progressing in the right direction, but we've all always so much to learn. When you're going to have your first child, you'll hear many different viewpoints about being a parent and about parenthood. And sadly, so many of the viewpoints can be so negative. I can remember when we were expecting Johanna and before she was born, and you're hearing so many negative stories, so much so that Cherif once said to one of our brothers-in-law, "Tell me one thing positive of being a parent." His reply was, "The parent and child car parking space at Tesco's," he replied. But let me say this, that parenting, and for those who are going to be parents soon, being a parent is one of the most wonderful things that can ever happen to you. It is a tremendous privilege. And for those of us who are parents, even the most difficult days, we need to hold on to that. It is a tremendous privilege. But at the same time, parents, we need to be realistic about the great challenge that we face. For those who are parents, I wonder, do you remember the first night when you got the little child home from hospital? Probably you went into the room every 10, 15 minutes to check it was still breathing. And often there's a great sense just hit you. I am responsible for this child. I'm responsible for this child for every moment, for at least probably the next 18, 20 years or whatever. It's not like a hobby which you can pick up when you want to and leave off. That responsibility stays with you. And when Paul's speaking about his ministry and what he said, I think in many ways we can say about being parents, who is sufficient for these things? Because we know it is a great challenge. But why is it so difficult in being a parent? The first answer to that is the heart of the child. The heart of the child. We use the expression about an innocent little child. You look into the pram, you look into the cot, and you say, what an innocent little baby. But are they innocent? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah describes the human heart as deceitful, desperately wicked. The word there means beyond cure, something that cannot really be known. That's the biblical verdict on the human heart. Is that true of babies, of children as well? Well, David wrote this, Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And the sin he speaks about here at conception does not refer to his mother's behavior in any way, but the state of his heart. When he was conceived, even in his mother's womb, he was a sinner. David, like every baby, inherited a sinful nature. Let me quote you from the Minnesota Crime Commission. It says, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skill. This means that all children are born delinquent if permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy. Given free reins to their impulsive actions, to satisfy each one, every child will grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, and a rapist. And that's an official report from the Minnesota Crime Commission. What is it describing? It is describing there what is called depravity. And when we are speaking to kids, and often in our Bible, holiday Bible clubs, and speaking to kids about sin, I will say to them, I'll ask them what subjects they have in school. And I'll ask them, have they a subject called selfishness? Have they a subject called greed? Are they a subject called anger? And of course, they say no. And I said, how did you learn these things? They all come naturally to a little child because of the sin that is within us. And we need to realize that we're dealing with kids. We're not dealing with just good little children that need a little bit of teaching. But like us, we're dealing with sinners who, as well as teaching, need God's grace and God's discipline within their hearts. And so your understanding of the child is so important. Are you dealing with someone who is basically good, who just needs taught and let do their own thing? Or are you dealing with someone who's basically sinful and who needs to be restrained? Susanna Wesley was the mother of Charles and John Wesley. She, in fact, was the mother of 17 children. She says this, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in a child works together with God in the saving of a soul. The parent who indulges self-will does the devil's work, makes religion and practical salvation unobtainable, and does all that is in him to drown his child, soul and body, forever. Now that's a mother of 17 kids, and she probably didn't write that just on the bad day. But she understood that within the heart of a child there's a sin, there's this evil, which needs to be restrained. We live in days when there's a great emphasis on letting people, including children, to be free and express themselves and to follow their feelings. If you are a boy and feel like being a girl, you should be allowed to follow your feelings. It's not the spirit of the age. But the biblical message is that a desperately wicked heart needs to be restrained. So why is being a parent difficult? It's because the heart of a child, we're dealing with the heart of a little sinner. Secondly, parenting is difficult because of the heart of society. Paul teaches that the fruit of a society becoming more and more godless is that children rebel against their parents. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of how a society which rejects the truth about God then degenerates into terrible hatred and immorality. And in the middle of Romans 1, all the sins that Paul lists, which are common at that time, he says, being disobedient to parents. So when a society goes against God, it creates this rebellion against parents. Paul, writing to Timothy in the passage that we read, speaks about godlessness in the last days. And among the sins listed at that time as being prevalent, he includes disobedient to their parents in verse 2 of chapter 3. Godlessness, turning away from God in society, leads to disobedience to parents. And this is something we need to understand and something the world keeps forgetting and certainly our politicians keep forgetting. Piety and morality go hand in hand. You cannot expect people to behave in a proper way towards each other if they have turned their backs on God. It is a true worship and reverence of God that would lead people to a respect for parents. I think it was in John Major's time, there was quite a campaign about back to basics and a campaign that morality would be important again. And if you remember that, in the midst of that, there was terrible scandals within the Conservative Party. And of course, the statement came out, though, someone's private life does not affect their politics. But what we have is seeing in society, a society which today has turned its back upon God and as a nation turned its back upon God. It will lead to the breakup of families we see happening around us. It will lead to the conflict within family. When people leave God out of the picture, the world around us will fall apart. But the angel Gabriel gives us something encouraging. In describing to Zechariah what his son John the Baptist's future gospel ministry would do, one of the results of it, he said, would be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And this is lovely. The answer to family division in a godless society is the reconciliation that comes with the gospel. And the gospel not only makes people right with God, the gospel brings reconciliation within families. Isn't that interesting what John the Baptist's role would be? Did you ever think that was his role? To fix families? By bringing people back to God, people will be united with each other. And the challenge in parenting today is that in an increasingly godless society, it encourages not respect, but disobedience among our children. And the more and more our children are immersed in the ways and attitudes of this world, the more difficult it will be to bring up our children in the ways of the Lord. And so we need to be aware of this, that the challenge is, first of all, that our children are sinners by nature, but secondly, that society is opposed to God and will create this rebelliousness. And then the third reason why it's so hard being a parent, and that is the heart of the parent. As well as little children being rebellious, sinners, and a godless society promoting that rebellion, the fact that those of us who are seeking to bring up our children are sinners as well is the third issue. And we need to be convinced of this, that we are not perfect. How does sin affect us as parents? How does sin affect our parenting? Well, a number of things, first of all. A wrong understanding. Paul speaks of how the God of this age, the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. People are blinded and cannot see things the way they truly are. That spiritual blindness, he's particularly speaking about those who are not saved, unbelievers. But even when salvation comes to a sinner, there still remains those blind spots in our lives. There will be few points that we accepted when we were unsaved in our fallen state that we still hold on to so often. And we need to unlearn and replace these viewpoints with a biblical perspective. We have to accept that our thinking has become imperfect and it's twisted by sin. So if we're going to be parents, there's no room for pride in this. Secondly, wrong teaching will follow from that. Paul, you remember he wrote to the Galatians, and he spoke there of how the great apostle Peter, that great man of God, in his teaching had gone off the rails and led others astray at that time. And Paul had to go, and to Peter's face, he rebuked him. And so if a great man like Peter, a great apostle like Peter, could go off the rails in what he taught, those of us who are parents will get our teaching to our children mixed up as well. When our thinking is distorted by sin, what we teach our children will be distorted by sin as well. Thirdly, there's wrong discipline. Let me encourage you, there's encouragement coming at the end of this. Wrong discipline. Parents are told in Ephesians 6, and we'll look at this on another Sunday, to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, why does Paul say that? Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because he knew there's a real danger that parents would fail to bring up their children with the discipline which would be similar to the love and wisdom with which Jesus would do it. But those of us who are parents, as we try to bring our kids up, we'll mess it up. We'll not do it the way Jesus would do it. We won't naturally do that. Sin twists every part of our lives, and this includes as we discipline. Our discipline can be unbalanced. Our discipline can be too harsh. Our discipline can be too negligent. Our discipline can be too selfish. Fourthly, wrong goals. The goal of every parent, what should it be? Good Presbyterians should know this. For our children, our goal should be that in our children they will glorify and enjoy God. That should be the goal, the primary goal. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That should be our primary goal for our kids, that Christ will be glorified in their lives, that they will come to love and enjoy Jesus. But what does sin cause us to do? Causes us to be sidetracked. All we like sheep have gone astray, and as parents, we go astray in seeking other goals for our kids. Now, some of these goals are not necessarily wrong in themselves. Things like education, having a good job, having fun in life, having success, having a good marriage. But the problem is, these things become sinful when they become more important than a priority for God's glory. Think over this past week, parents. How much time have you spent? How much effort have you put into that your kids would glorify and enjoy God? And I'll add to that that we are personally selfish and we'll desire things which aren't good for our kids at all because of we're mixed up. We get things distorted. So we have wrong goals for our kids. And then finally, in this section, wrong example. In one of the passages in the Bible, which is so precious to me, Romans 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of his failure to do the good he wants to do, instead doing the wrong that he doesn't want to do. Now that's reassuring to me, because if the Apostle Paul had that problem, it means I'm not totally messed up if I have that problem as well. And don't we know that to be true? The good we want to do, we fail to do it. The evil we don't want to do, we end up doing it. And this will be true for parents, which will result in us failing to be good examples that we should be. We know what we should do, and we teach our kids what we should do and what they should do, but we don't measure up to that. And they can see that we fail to be the role models that we should be. So here's the problem for us as parents. We have wrong understanding. Sin blinds us. We have wrong teaching. We teach our kids what is wrong. We have wrong discipline. We don't discipline the right way. Wrong goals for them. wrong example in what we do. Let's bring us to the last point before we totally crack up. Number four, responding to these challenges. And the first response to these challenges of the sin in our children, the sin in society, the sin in our own lives, has to be humility. And in many ways, this is why we have to lay this foundation here today. If we don't have humility, we have no hope as parents. Humility is having a right understanding of ourselves before God. An awareness of our sin and the great challenge of bringing up sinful children in a godless world should give us no place for pride and no spirit of self-righteousness. Being aware of our many failings as parents is a necessity for fruitfulness. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says in verse 10, he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And it's when we know that in ourselves we can't do it, in ourselves we're messed up, we have kids who are messed up, it's then there's hope when we realize that we can't do this by ourselves. There needs to be this humility, this right understanding of who we are. And then that should lead to, secondly, God dependence. We open the service with those words from Psalm 127, which is a psalm that speaks about children. And it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And the psalm goes on to speak of how futile it is to spend all our time working to build if the Lord doesn't do the building. Now here's a challenge for us. You know, those of us who are parents, we spend so much time in doing things for our kids. And it's important we work hard for our kids. But the crucial thing in our kids' lives is not what we do for our kids. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing for our children is what God does for them. The most important thing is that God moves in their lives. The Lord has to be our only hope, trusting what Jesus will do within them and for them. And so, yes, it's not an excuse to be lazy. We have to work hard for our kids. But more important than that, we have to trust in what God will do. I cannot bring up my kids to be godly children. I cannot produce that. I can't create that. Why? Because they're sinners. I'm a sinner. I can't do that. There is one, though, who can do it. And that is God. And we have to rely on him. Thirdly, there needs to be a gospel focus. When the big problem, and we understand this, when the big problem for our kids is sin, the only answer has to be the power of the gospel and of Christ transforming their hearts. The greatest needs for our children is the gospel. The greatest need for us as parents is the gospel. Now, let me explain that. When I say the gospel, I don't just mean the ABC of admitting our sins, believing in Jesus, and committing our lives to Christ. Of course, that's part of it. But when I say the gospel, I mean Jesus and all that he gives us through the gospel. It is the presence and power of Jesus in our lives and in our kids' lives is what we need. Yes, our kids need teaching. Our kids need discipline. Our kids need our guidance. But what do they need more than that? They need the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts to help them to be the kids that God wants them to be. We as parents need the Holy Spirit. We need Christ moving in our hearts through his Spirit to be the parents that God wants us to be. We can't do it in our strength because of our sin. But God can do it in us. It's speaking about that great power of Christ working in us that Paul says in that verse in Ephesians 3 of how he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine according to the power in us. I remember many years ago watching an old, don't think it was even a DVD, it was actually an old film strip of Billy Graham speaking about parenting. And Billy Graham saying about how, and he pulled his jacket over, he says, "I couldn't be a kid today living for Christ in this godless world unless Jesus is living in there." And that should be our passion for our kids. That should be our passion for us as parents. More, more of Jesus. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul prays that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's saying that to Christians, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. He's praying that Christians would know more and more of Jesus. And Ephesians 1-3 is Paul teaching the gospel. And it's only after teaching the gospel in 1-3, he then goes on to the practical commands of how they live for Christ. But what he is saying is, if you're going to live out a godly life, if you're going to be the person that God wants you to be, you need more and more of Jesus. You know, in Romans 8, it speaks about the Spirit of God interceding with groans. I remember hearing, I think it was William Still saying, you know, it's as if the Spirit of God working in the heart of the believer and sees the mess and is praying to God, more grace, more grace, more grace. So what do we need for our kids? What do we need in our own lives? More grace, more grace, more grace. Or more Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus. And then the fourth thing is perseverance. Perseverance isn't easy, and there are great challenges. There's so much to discourage, but parents must be in it for the long run. Our goals need not just to be short-term about good behavior so we can throw this meal out in that restaurant and not cause a riot. It's a lovely feeling when you're in a restaurant with your kids and another child is misbehaving. It's lovely. And you know, you just want, let's get through this, have our meal, and no troubles, no rows. But for parents, our goals, there's not just that short-term success of a behavior that's slightly better. It has to be the long term of seeing our kids growing in a Christ-like, godly character. Godliness, which means that growing up, we see running around our houses more and more little Jesuses, becoming more and more like Jesus as their hearts are changed. Our goal should be preparing our kids for eternity, to be with Christ forever. These verses just to encourage us. Psalm 126 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for the sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And the Lord promises if we persevere and we don't give up, we will reap a harvest. By his grace, a harvest for eternity. So today we looked at the question, why is it so difficult? Next week we're going to be looking at what should be our goals as parents. And then the third week is how we do it, more into practical stuff. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just help us to look at this whole subject of parenting, Father, from a biblical perspective. And there's so much in the world around us, there's so much even, not just from the media, Father, but from our families, our friends, our community conversations. There is a common wisdom, Father, about being a parent. And some of it is very good. But some of it, Father, isn't necessarily the priorities that you have. And so, Father, for those of us who are parents, just help us to learn, to relearn, Father, what it means to be a parent that you want us to be. Forgive us our many failings. Help us to understand why it is so difficult. And above all, help us just to know the grace of Jesus in our lives and in our kids' lives day by day. And Father, for those who are not parents here, but Father, have a responsibility and an influence on many kids, Lord, and maybe nieces and nephews and their children or kids in the organizations. Help, Father, all of us to learn about how we be the influence that you call us to be in these days to another generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.